Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Glory to God. And turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Malachi. I have, for the last couple years, when we've been coming to Father's Day, talked on the importance of legacy. We have a fatherless generation in many parts of our society and the world. Some of that is by virtue of war in many parts of the world. Some of that is by virtue of just people abdicating their role of leadership in the home. But whatever the circumstance, we still, as a society, have to deal with the entailments of that. And so I always like to talk a little bit about the concept of fatherhood, not necessarily just in the sense of fatherhood in the home, but there's also a truth of spiritual fatherhood. Paul said you might have 1,000 instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. And I've always felt a great need for fathers. When my spiritual father went off the scene and went home to be with the Lord, I kind of actually felt a little bit of a sense of disconnection. I thought, you know, Lord, I've been a part of this organization and that leadership for a long, long time. And there were a lot of people that were raised up under his ministry, but you don't necessarily have the same sense of connection there. And so, you know, we kind of sought, as it were, for where is our father now in the sense of, you know, leadership, looking to those who really know the voice of God and are indicating what God is doing in the earth. And of course, many people we've listened to, and of course, we have our own sense of identity and ministry and so forth. But still, that important sense of fatherhood. I know when my own dad went home to be with the Lord, he lived about 86 years of age, and he lived a good long life. But you feel that loss. You feel that sense of disconnect. And so there's the importance of fatherhood that we can't overemphasize in our culture, in our world today. And so talking about that in the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, a prophecy that was given really pertaining to John the Baptist, and yet is still being fulfilled in our day today. He said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Now, as I said, this prophecy was at least partially fulfilled in the day of John the Baptist, who prepared the way, obviously, for the coming of Jesus' ministry. But that prophecy says that God will send this ministry which will repair the division between the generations before the day of the Lord, which is usually referencing the second coming of Jesus Christ. How many of you know we desperately need the wisdom of the fathers, of those of greater age speaking into this generation that we have coming on the scene, this emerging generation we have coming on the scene today? The society that many of our kids and grandkids are going to inherit is one that's affected by a generation which is full of men seeking to redraw the lines of morality to suit themselves. Much of this comes from a rejection of the objective moral values of the previous generation. Now, you know, our mission statement around here is connecting people to His purpose, because we want people to have a sense of God's purpose for their life and feel connected to that. But oftentimes that does not just come in some kind of dream or vision or some manifestation of God's presence to us. Oftentimes we hear the voice of God through the various connections that He's given us in our lives spiritually and otherwise. In fact, God's always into promoting connections. Connections between people. Connections between fellow countrymen. Connection between family members, and certainly connection between believers. The devil, however, always brings division. He is the author of division, and certainly we can see how he's working very hard to do that very thing today. I think it'd be very hard to argue that we are more divided as a nation today than we have been in many a generation, at least maybe since the 60s. This is probably one of the most divisive times in our nation today. We're divided religiously, we're divided racially, we're divided politically, socially, and of course we're also oftentimes divided domestically in our families. You know, we want God speaking into our lives, as I said, but so much of the time the way God speaks to us is through the various connections that He's brought into our lives. I want to talk about a handful of those connections that are so important for our lives, both spiritually and naturally. Number one, the connections that we receive in the house of God, in the church. A couple of scriptures that you're very familiar with, I'm going to read them out of various translations, but Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 out of the New Living says, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now as the day of His return is drawing near." So rather than, you know, not be in the house of God. We should be in the house of God all the more because of the urgency of the hour. And in the light of that, in Ephesians 4:15, I'm going to read this in a little bit different translation than what it'll appear, but the Christian Standard Bible says, "But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ." So how do we grow into Him? It's through those connections. People speaking the Word of God into our lives, loving us and seeking our betterment, our growth, our maturity in the things of God. Secondly, in addition to our connections in the church, our connections with believing friends. I think in my life, this has been one of the foremost ways in which God has invested into my life spiritually. And I think this is a way that oftentimes is too neglected in the lives of believers today, having those right connections, social connections I'm talking about, outside the church. You know, I grew up in a denomination where we went to church, but to be honest, I don't know how seriously we took it, because to me it seemed like we kind of departmentalized our lives. We had our Sunday life, and then we had our work life. And it didn't mean that they weren't genuine and tried to be sincere Christians in their work day, but it was just kind of compartmentalized. In fact, people, like I said, I've seen it many a time where people would go to the shelf, pull their Bible out of a box on Sunday, and then put it back in the box after church and put it back on the shelf, meaning that they weren't doing much reading or investigating into the Scriptures throughout the rest of their week to see how it could influence their lives. And so it's so important that we have other kinds of connection. The fellowship that we have through people that we're friends with. A couple of verses along those lines. One of my favorite scriptures in all of the Bible, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. I read this scripture a lot, talk about it a lot, but I think it's so significant. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God." You know, that's kind of a wordy sentence, but what it's really saying is when you've gone through something and God has ministered life to you, He's brought you through, gave you some good life lessons and some wisdom, how to negotiate those particular challenges, then you're in a position to help someone else going through a similar situation, right? And you know, that's really oftentimes where ministries are birthed. A lot of times, you know, we think God's going to use my qualifications, God's going to use my high points in life, my degrees, or whatever else. But oftentimes it's our pain points where God ministers life to us and gives us wisdom in the midst of those things that really become the most vital ministry we have, because other people go through those similar things. How many know there's no temptation but what's common to man? So whatever you're going through, whatever difficult or low spot you've gone through and negotiated, how many know other people are going to ride those same roads, right? They're going to walk those same paths, and they need someone to kind of shine a light of wisdom as to how to come out the other side. People who've experienced a death in the family, or people who've experienced a bankruptcy, people who've experienced a divorce, whatever the situation is, oftentimes in bringing you through, God will give you wisdom. He'll maybe speak certain scriptures to your heart, or just give you something that enables you to hold on. I remember when I was a young man, and you know, I knew God had a call on my life, and the devil knew I had a call on my life. I don't know how he knows these things, but obviously he does, because he seeks to oftentimes undermine that call early. You look at Jesus, Moses, different ones where the devil tried to wipe out the whole populace to keep them from coming on the scene. And he'll do that with believers today that have a call on their life, because if you can strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. In other words, if you can affect a leader, you can undermine the life of those that are under that leader. So sometimes he'll try to take them out before they even have an opportunity to emerge. And I remember as a young man, there were certain things that God taught me in negotiating these attacks of the devil that were very simple. They weren't real complex. But just, for example, the value of praise. When I would be going through certain attacks against my mind and my self-confidence, the Lord taught me, don't try to out-argue the devil. Just get in my presence. Begin to exalt me and worship me. And as my presence comes on the scene, it'll dispel all that confusion. That was just a simple key. But as I've shared those things over the years, it's helped so many people that have tried to unwrangle the pretzel of their brain, if you will. You know, the thoughts that the devil keeps trying to bring against their mind. Rather than trying to out-argue a master of argument, just begin to get in the presence of God, because He can dispel any oppression of the enemy, right? Little things like that that you learn going through your journey in life will help people tremendously if they don't know how to negotiate those particular spots. All of us at some point or in our life, we need a listening ear. A friend who can listen with some level of empathy, because they can identify with what we're going through, what we're experiencing. A great scripture along this line is Romans 15:14. I've taught a couple of counseling classes. It's not my forte, but I've taught a couple of counseling classes at Summit. And this is a scripture that was in one of my favorite counseling books that I actually brought back from my old Bible school days when I taught those classes. And it says this in Romans 15:14. "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. Notice this phrase, able also to admonish one another. That word admonish is the Greek word nuthia. And there's actually a form of nuthetic counseling. And what it simply means is that you as believers are able to encourage one another. So much of the time, we have people even in the church going to professional counselors, and there's nothing wrong with that. But my first question is, where are their friends? Where are the people that they can just go have a cup of coffee with or say, man, could I spend some time with you kind of, you know, unpacking some of this confusion that's going on in my mind or this challenge that I'm having? You know, sometimes just being able to talk it out. You don't even need someone always to give you an answer. You just need to be able to hear your own heart kind of unravel these things. I'm a verbal processor. I know that's shocking and amazing to all of you. But I am. I'm a verbal processor. So sometimes if I can just hear myself talk it out, I don't need someone to try to fix it for me. And that's the problem with a lot of your friends. They'll be fixers. And they'll want to fix it for you. And they can't any more than you can, but God can. But maybe God has given them wisdom. Maybe they've gone through that path. Or maybe just in having that compassionate ear, that understanding individual who says, you know what, I'm going to stand with you through this. I can't tell you how many times there have been people at certain pain points in my life who, as I've been sharing things, seeing them assume that burden with me, bearing one another's burdens. Sometimes that's all we need, is a friend who's willing to listen, empathize, pray, and stand with us. They don't have to have all the answers. They just have to be there for us. But this idea of being able to admonish one another, God gives us wisdom. As we go into His Word, as we live our lives, oftentimes, sometimes, you know, when you're going through something, how many of you know it's harder to see, right? Because you're in the middle of it. But somebody who's listening objectively can say, well, that's simple, brother. You know, Maria does this to me all the time. Just do what you preach. Oh, yeah. Sometimes that's the answer. But oftentimes, put yourself, and this will help you sometimes. If you are going through something, ask yourself, what would I tell someone else if they came to me with this question? Then do that. I know Smith Wigglesworth, the great English evangelist, one time a lady wrote to him about a particular spiritual problem she was going through, and her letter was chock full of scripture. He wrote back to her, do your own letter. And sometimes we just need to do what we know, but sometimes it's that friend who can kind of listen with an objective ear, who can speak into our life and minister encouragement or admonition to us at a time where we need it. Amen? Authentic friendships are so valuable. I remember years ago, how many remember the movie Crocodile Dundee? Are you willing to confess that you watched Crocodile Dundee? Well, anyway, you know, he was, you might remember, he was kind of a provincial alligator hunter, you know, in Australia, the outback, kind of raised by the Aborigines. Real simple kind of guy, right? And so his girlfriend-to-be brings him over to New York, and so he's kind of in this New York society, and he's watching these people in parties, you know, snorting their cocaine and not navigating life very well. And she starts talking about a friend of hers who's going through all this therapy, and he looks at her and says, what? Doesn't she have any mates? And I think sometimes I wonder that same question. Don't they have any mates? What are they spending thousands of dollars on therapy when a good friend over a cup of coffee would probably do a lot better? And how do you know if you're making money doing that, there's a motivation to keep you in that cycle, right? Whereas if somebody really loves you, they're looking to see that you get help. Amen. I can't tell you how many times in my life, this was the missing ingredient for so many people. I know so many times in my life, there's been a couple of times to me where a friend was invaluable in my spiritual progress. Just that, again, we're talking about connections. Where do we get our help? It's through our connections. I remember one time I was going through a particular challenge. You know, young in the ministry, and like I said, the devil doesn't play fair. If you're in a freshman level area of life, he'll give you senior problems, right? And you don't always have the senior answer to the freshman level that you're walking through. And I remember I had something that was very personal. It wasn't sin. It wasn't anything like that. But just a bondage in my mind, just the wrong framework of thinking about a particular situation. And I just didn't know how to work myself out of this. And it's not the kind of thing you just want to necessarily share with just anybody. But a good friend of mine happened to be, and again, I'm in my probably early to mid-20s at this, well, mid-20s at this time. And my friend came out to speak for us. And he was, you know, fellow minister. And our wives had gone into the store to get something. And so it just kind of opened up where I was able to share briefly some of the challenges I had. And he just said, almost kind of matter-of-factly, just kind of almost dismissive, oh yeah, I went through that. It's just the devil. And you know, it's something about that statement that liberated me. You know, duh. I mean, I knew that it was. But just hearing that makes you realize this thing is a vapor. This thing is an illusion that the devil's doing just to undermine your confidence and keep you from being as effective in life, right, as you could be. But sometimes it just takes that objective voice to say something like that. And like, you know, the good thing about that too is when you hear someone say that, you begin to realize the devil doesn't have any new tricks. what he's using on you, he's used on somebody else. So there's someone out there that through your connections, they might be able to supply the answer to your need. Amen? If he's tried it on you, he's tried it on somebody else. A couple of scriptures along that line that I think are good. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." Common to man's experience, in other words. "But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." I like the today's English version of that. It says, "Every test you've experienced is the kind that normally comes to people. But God keeps His promise, and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your power to remain firm. At the time you are put to the test, He will give you the strength to endure it and so provide you with a way out." There's something about the devil. He wants to make you feel like some exotic weirdo that nobody else is going to be able to identify with because of maybe what you're going through at any given time of life. You know, we kind of joke, when you're in Christian counseling and somebody kind of confesses or opens their heart to you, you can't say, "Dude, you mean you thought that since you've been saved? You know, not only are you not a Christian, I don't even know if you're human." You know, you can't say things like that, right? But how do you know the devil will try to make you feel like that? How could you doubt that? How long have you been saved? How could you be having those kinds of thoughts? Well, a lot of times they're not our thoughts anyway, they're the devil's thoughts. But he'll stamp your name on them as they fly through your mind, right? Brother Hagin used to say this, you can't keep thoughts from coming, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. And the devil's thoughts will come your way, but you can keep them from taking you over. But sometimes if we don't have someone that we can connect with and just talk things out with, then sometimes we find ourselves more bound up with these areas than what need take place in our life. Amen? And so I just encourage you again, always find those connections because they will assist you in going through some of these areas. Again, that's where authentic friendships can be of such great help in dispelling the devil's lies. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, very familiar to us. The New Living Translation says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great adversary, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that you are Christian brothers and sisters all over the world, or your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are." I want to ask you this question. Who do you have to talk to when you're stuck in life? Whether it's spiritually, naturally, financially, maritally, anything else, who do you have that you can go to? To whom have you made yourself accountable where your walk in spiritual growth are concerned? Now, I want to read a verse of Scripture and talk about it for a moment because having been in the church all my life, there's some things that are very familiar and comfortable to me that I have found out in more recent times are very foreign to people that have not been around the church for a long time. And one of the Scriptures I want to read to you, James 5:16. It's a Scripture we talk about and read a lot. But notice what James says. I'm going to read in the New Living. It says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." Now, one of the things that is common to me and common to many of us who've been to church is this idea of asking for prayer, of opening ourselves up and saying, "Hey, I'm going through a challenge. I would like you to pray for me." Or maybe even having a mentor or a close friend with whom we'll open up kind of the secret chapters of our life and share things that might be quite personal. Now, it's interesting to me, having been in church all my life and understanding this idea of community and accountability, these things are very familiar to me. Now, I can't say I've always practiced them perfectly, but they're familiar concepts to me. And so as you share some of these things, I didn't realize until I had some people kind of open up honestly to me that had not lived their life in the church. And they said things like this, "It would never have occurred to me. I would never have gone to somebody going through something like that." And that might sound strange to you, but to me it was like, really? It had never occurred to me that I would keep bottled up a personal challenge when I had people I was in relationship with who I knew could help me navigate such areas. To me, that's a given. Number one, it's a biblical principle. We are not meant to do this alone. Neither of us, any of us in here, none of us are smart enough to navigate all of life's challenges on our own. And so if you think about it, we don't think of it as being prideful, but really is a form of pride. I can't open myself. I can't make myself vulnerable. I have to put on a certain image. I have to show myself a certain level of strength. Now, granted, not everyone goes through the same kinds of challenges. And so you don't need to be airing something if it's not real. But I'm just saying that there are times where we need to have relationships of trust where we can open up to a friend or a mentor or someone, a spouse, whoever, and just say, "Man, this has really been a challenge for me lately." You know, sometimes when people have not been around the things of God, they get saved and they realize suddenly they're going through challenges they've never gone through before. Thoughts come to their mind or certain temptations they might start to face. And what's happening is they're awakening to a spirituality they didn't know in the world. The devil left them alone while they were unsaved and they weren't a threat. But as soon as they get saved and come into the knowledge of the truth and start sharing with their friends, all of a sudden crazy stuff starts happening. I can't tell you how many stories we've heard of students who've signed up at Summit and then all hell broke loose. Why? Because obviously the devil's trying to thwart something before it gets rolling. How many of you, if you're going to kill something, kill it in its infancy? That's when it's most vulnerable. If you're going to root up a tree, do it while it's a sapling. Don't let the root system get established, right? So the devil comes for the vulnerable. And so we've got to find ways, however we do it, we've got to find ways where we can kind of share our hearts with people. It doesn't have to be, it doesn't mean you have to confess everything you've ever done. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. But I'm saying that when you're going through a need, to have the humility to acknowledge that before God and to have someone maybe that you trust to pray for you. There's people who, you know, get frustrated in the church because no one came to see them, no one came to help them, and we didn't even know they were going through a crisis because they wouldn't even pick up a phone and make a phone call. You know, we're not omniscient, right? We don't know everything, and yet it's that lack of humility of someone just saying, you know what, we're going through a challenge because someone helped us. I don't know that I've ever in my life said, no, I won't come and help you. Of course not, but we have to know. But that's an act of humility. You know, it's interesting, you've heard me share this before, but the Bible said, confess your, when it's talking about praying for the sick, it says, let them call for the elders of the church. That's an act of humility. That's an act of submission to spiritual authority, saying, hey, I need help. I need to be healed. Could you come and pray? Now, we will oftentimes go and pray when we find out someone has a need without their asking. But that act of humility opens a special door of faith because they're submitting to God. They're submitting to His leadership. And there's an anointing that comes forth through that. I remember another time in my life, I was at a tremendous spiritual impasse. I mean, you know, I'm talking about 30 years of life in ministry, so I can remember a couple of times where I just came up against a wall, didn't know what to do. And I remember one time there was a particular friend of mine, he was a spiritual leader, pastor of a church too. And you know, in my life, I pastored, traveled. So you know, you have these times where you're the pastor, other times you have pastors yourself. And I remember one time, I just going through something, for whatever reason, this guy was a friend of mine, I was going to his church, but I just had not opened up to him about a particular challenge I'd been going through. And I'd been kind of struggling with this thing with my own. My family, you know, it wasn't, like you said, it wasn't a sin thing, but it was just something where you felt a blockage in your spiritual walk. So I called him, I said, hey, can I come over and talk to you? And so I'm sharing this thing with him, and I'm kind of into my story. And as I'm sharing with him, I'm reliving all the pain associated with it, so I'm kind of into it. And I finally look up at him, and he's got these big old crocodile tears coming down his face. What's he doing? He's bearing my burden with me. He's entering into my suffering. And he stood up, came behind me. He didn't say anything by way of counsel. He just put his hands on my shoulders and began to pray and take authority over the devil. And you know what? I realized at that moment, this is the first person. Many people had known about what I had gone through, but this was the first person who had prayed for me. I'm talking about grabbed hold of me and said, I'm going to pray for you. And when he began to do that, I felt that darkness lift. It was an oppression, no doubt about it. These spiritual forces are real. What does the Bible say? If any two of you shall agree together, how many of you know sometimes we need that agreement in prayer? There have been times when my faith couldn't get me there. But just joining faith, joining in agreement with someone else, helped me to come onto the other side. So sometimes just bringing these things out into the light. How many know the devil is a covert operator? He likes to operate in the dark. But sometimes if we'll just bring these things to the light and just share them with someone, they lose their power because it exposes the devil's lie. Like my friend, he said, oh, I know that. That's just the devil. I went through that. That I love the way he was just so dismissive of, oh, that's just a devil thing. Because to me, I thought it was me. But when he said that, somehow I realized, you know, this has nothing to do with me. This has to do with the fact that I'm called of God, and he wants to simply thwart my progress so that I can't help other people as well as I could otherwise. Amen? Sometimes you just need to hear from a friend. It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. You'll get through this. I've told that to a lot of people. It's going to be okay. Because I know it will. But in the moment, in the midst of it, it's hard sometimes to see that. You know, 1,001 things, we all know there's 1,001 things we worry about never come to pass to begin with. But boy, the devil's a good painter. And he can paint that image, he can paint that picture and stick it in our head, and we're convinced, we're persuaded of it. And yet oftentimes it's nothing but a fabrication from the enemy. Amen. Like I said before, you've heard me say before, I prayed in many a friend, and I think it's important that we pray in the right friends and connections so that they're in our lives. church connections, friendship connections, and then also family connections. 2 Timothy 1:5 in the New Living Translation. Paul said, I remember the genuine faith, your genuine faith. For you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. You know, he mentions mother and grandmother. And while this is Father's Day, the same principle is true, whether it's a mother, a father, a grandparent, amen, an uncle, somebody who steps in as a mentor, you know, a father by proxy, if you will. Amen. The generation that follows us has to start with the foundation we leave them. That's where they begin. I'm not an original. I'm like Timothy. I'm the product of my parents' faith. Had it not been for their faith, there's no way that I could have established myself early in the things of God, started preaching at 17. No way. I would not have had that opportunity. I mean, God could have worked a miracle, but I'm just saying it was to their credit that they established a foundation of faith in my heart early and began. I remember when I was 17 years old, I'd go up and preach for Sam White up there in Cuyama and the Southern Baptist Church too, a friend of mine pastored there. So that's kind of where I cut my teeth, you know, preaching those two churches in rock throwing distance of each other, you know. And I remember one time a man came up, he must have been in his 40s, and saying, would you counsel my son and daughter-in-law that are going through marital problems? I was 17. I said, no. I said, no. I said, I really don't feel like I had that kind of life experience. I hadn't been married myself. I don't even think I had a girlfriend. You know, I said, what am I going to share with them? You know, so I said, you know, you probably need to have the pastor. But you know, a lot of times people don't want that because they know what their pastor's going to say. But nevertheless, here I am, you know, 17-year-old. But why were they asking me? Because they saw a foundation of faith in me. But that wasn't something I built. That was something my mother and my father and those who went before them imparted. In some ways, my story, my ministry, is really their story and their ministry. And in turn, of course, I passed my faith on to my kids. You know, my youngest son, you know, he was going to be into politics, and he got disillusioned from that real quick. But now he's wanting to be in full-time ministry of some sort or another. I think it was really kind of cool because years ago, I remember I finally found this thing he'd written when he was in first grade, you know, about what you want to do in the future, your future goals. And the last one was, I want to be a preacher like my daddy. When I told him I shared that in this message one time, he got all embarrassed, very red. But, you know, and he had kind of gotten away from that, was going to do other things, all serving God. But now he's kind of coming back around to that idea, you know, I want to serve the Lord with my life. And of course, we serve the Lord with our life, whatever we do. What we call ministry sometimes is a misnomer. Because ministry is not just standing behind a pulpit, right? Ministry is wherever we go, sharing the life and love of Jesus Christ and being an influence for His glory. But you know, nevertheless, it comes back down to that foundation that is passed on to our kids. Amen? It's every parent's dream that their children and grandchildren eclipse them, do more, shine brighter, have a better life. Amen? Go further in the things of God. I think perhaps the greatest gift that we could ever give to the next generation is help them start ahead of where we started. Amen? In every way. Naturally, physically, financially, spiritually, especially. That's what Lois and Eunice did for Timothy. And that's what mothers and fathers and granddads and grandmoms can do for their kids as well. There's a huge attack on the family and the family culture today. One of the things that I have always hated is the diminishing of the role of the father. I've always hated that. I don't know the Simpsons, but whoever the dad is in the Simpsons, you know, that image of fathers like that, where they're just kind of this fat, dumb, couch potato kind of don't know anything. The world's going on around them and they're kind of clueless. That is a direct attack from the devil to undermine the authority that God has set in the home. And we don't want to, we can't miss that, because today you can't attack anything verbally except for a Christian father who's trying to lead his children in the right ways of the Lord. They're fair game. But anything else, you can't. You definitely don't want to speak against women. You don't want to speak against minorities. You don't want to speak against anything. But you can attack a father who wants to raise his kids in the ways of God, right? And how many of you know we don't want to speak against anybody? But I'm just saying the devil knows where to paint the right target. And so we need to honor fathers. Anybody, I don't care if they're a single father, if they've had a challenging time as a father, they need to know there's an honor in being a father, that God has entrusted them with a great trust, right? And so we want to make sure that we honor fathers of every stripe, because God has given them a great task, a great charge, and we need to all make sure that we are honoring our fathers today. Amen? And you know, it just makes sense. If I'm the devil, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to try to undermine God's authority wherever we find it. And so obviously it's nothing to assume or see clearly that that's exactly what the devil's doing. Been so many efforts to diminish and redefine the family. Strong family leaders that fit the biblical model today would be considered by our society misogynist authoritarians. But how many of you know God has a prescription for the way fathers should be? I'm going to read some statistics for you. I read them probably every year when I talk about fatherhood. I don't say this to shame anyone. And I know a lot of us, you know, maybe we didn't have a father figure. Sometimes a mom has to be mom and dad. And we applaud everyone who's done the best they can do to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So I read these statistics for one reason and one reason only, to show the need we have for fatherhood in our society and in our generation. This is something we, the church, must pray for, and wherever we can, we need to help fill the need. We can be mentors, and again, you don't necessarily have to be male to be a father. That's obviously ideal because the mothers have their own distinctive role. It's very difficult for them to fill both. But wherever we can have men in the church that fill in that mentor-type father-like role. Sometimes it's, like I said, it's a grandfather, an uncle, whoever. But I just want to read some of these to help you understand the importance of fatherhood in our society and in our culture. So as I read these, we realize we don't have to become a statistic. We can be the exception. But at the same time, I think this underscores the importance of fatherhood. So this was under a blog called The Fatherless Generation. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. This is all from the Department, by the way, of Health and the census that they did, U.S. Department of Health. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes. That's, and all of these say 21 times the average, 14 times the average. So these are statistics that are way off the charts. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. And then he talked about the father factor in education. Children with fathers who are involved are 40% less likely to repeat a grade in school. Children with fathers who are involved are 70% less likely to drop out of school. Children with fathers who are involved are more likely to get A's in school. Children with fathers who are involved are more likely to enjoy school and engage in extracurricular activities. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. And then they go on. Here's some more statistics about drug and alcohol abuse. Researchers at Columbia University found that children living in two-parent households with a poor relationship with the father are 68% more likely to smoke, drink, or use drugs compared with all teens in two-parent households. Teens in single mother households are 30% higher risk than those in two-parent households. 70% of youths in state operated institutions come from fatherless homes. 85% of youth in prison come from fatherless homes. A few more. 43% of U.S. children live without a father. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists motivated with displaced anger come from fatherless homes. 71% of teen pregnancies lack a father. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 85% of children who exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 90% of adolescent repeat arsonists live with only their mother. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions have no father. 85% of youths in prisons grow up in a fatherless home. Fatherless boys and girls are twice as likely to drop out of high school, twice as likely to end up in jail, four times more likely to need help for emotional behavior problems. Now, like we said, this is not to say that we have to be a statistic, but I think it obviously underscores the importance of a fatherless generation or restoring the honor of fathers in our society. It's interesting, some time back there were these riots going on in London. There's riots now going on everywhere, but this is a while back. And somebody asked the chief of police in London, what do you attribute these riots to? And his answer shocked everyone. He said, a fatherless generation. Because, you know, they were looking for some kind of politically correct, you know, inane answer. And he said, it's a fatherless generation. In other words, there's no guidance, there's no direction. You know, there's things, let me just put you this way. There's things I see kids on the streets doing today, talking about this rioting and all this nonsense we see. My parents would have just swatted my behind or taken my financing for school away or done something that would have got. I love, there's an image, I don't know if you saw it, but it was on YouTube and they had it all over the news. But it was one of these kids, you know, he was trying to participate in one of these riots, and his mama went out of the house and grabbed him by the ear and pulled him in the home. And all, of course, everybody's jeering at her and everything, but she was going to get her boy out of that mess. But thank God for parents who have some moral fiber and backbone that'll say, no, you're not going to go the way of this wandering generation who has no sense of right and wrong and trying to read. You know, it's terrifying to me that we have 18 to 20-year-olds trying to tell us how our society should go. Right? They don't know anything yet. That's why they need fathers and parental figures in their lives. Unfortunately, many people in our higher institutions of learning, the professors and so forth, are exacerbating the problem. Sometimes they're creating the problem. And so again, it has to come from home. Amen. Because we learn by example. Why are fathers so important? Because, number one, because we learn by example and imitation long before we learn any other way. Long before I had read a statistic about fathers, long before I'd ever read a book about the importance of the role of the father in the home, I was wearing boots because my daddy wore boots. I remember going to Southern Baptist Church. I'd have these little black boots with these red little diamonds on them. I said, "Where'd you get your boots?" "Mom, wear my boots because my daddy wears his boots." I wanted to be like my daddy. My daddy went hunting, I went hunting. Why? Because we imitate, especially the boys, they want to be like their dad, right? And so that's that importance of that parental role. By the time we're 8 years old, much of our fundamental programming is set. So the father is the first role model of manhood our children will usually have. Like I said, sometimes it might be an uncle, grandfather, somebody who fills that role for a fatherless child. But the fundamental impact on how that child comes to define that role is often determined by the man in their life. The father is the son's first hero, the daughter's first love, and the father plays a huge role in helping or hindering us relate to God as father. It's amazing how many people, but this is particularly true of, well, really of everyone, but particularly true of women, I think, but a lot of times people have a hard time relating to God as father because of the father they had, because they didn't have a good father. And so when you say God's a father, all of a sudden what they think of is not loving, caring, nurturing. They think of abuse and fear, and they beat my mom, or they were an alcoholic, whatever the situation might be. So it's so important that that father role is solid for that child so that they have an image of Father God that is also biblical and in line with the graciousness of His character and nature. Proverbs 4, verses 11 and 12. Notice what and this is a father speaking to a son, by the way. "I have taught you in the way of wisdom." Notice this. "I have led you in right ways. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble." So he said, "I didn't just teach you, I led. I went before you and showed you the pattern of behavior to imitate." You know, we've all seen in commercials or images of different kinds that son trying to reach the father's footsteps in the snow or in the sand. And that is a perfect image of what we're talking about. Whether we want to acknowledge it or not, we're all leaving footprints for the next generation to follow. Now, there's a huge silver lining here, like I said before, because of the fact that we are a fatherless generation. It is an opportunity for the church to step in and fill that role. How, you know, if we don't, you know, you've heard the phrase, "Nature abhors a vacuum." It is true. If our children don't have that role model, somewhere somebody's going to fill that. That's why gangs are so effective in recruiting, because they provide that sense of community and family that maybe they didn't have at home. And so as horrible as an environment as that is, it becomes a surrogate family, a surrogate father situation. And oftentimes even some of these gangs are generation, father, son, so forth and so on. So we can kind of see the danger there. But there is that silver lining. We have the opportunity to fill that role. And that's why I always say it's so important to work with kids. You're never going to have a greater impact on anybody than you do working with children, because they're more malleable. Once we get to a certain place, we're harder to shape, right? 85% of all people, it's been a statistic that's been consistently true for forever. 85% of all people who ever come to Christ do so before they graduate high school. So it's so important that we get them while they're young. Now, the reason why fathers are important is because they represent God's boundaries, God's standards. We know that every home is different. Not every father is a primary disciplinarian, but we've all heard the statement, "You wait till your father gets home." Now, you know, some moms did that, some moms didn't. Some moms more scarier than the dad, right? But at the same time, why is that? Why is that universally kind of snickered at? And we kind of all identify that. Why is that? Because we know the father represents that sense of authority. He's the even if he's not the disciplinarian, he still represents the authoritarian in the home, right? Because God made it that way. It's something of that God-given authority that He's given to us. God speaks of authority in three different areas. I'm not going to read all the scriptures, so we'll pass over some of that. But He talks about spiritual authority in the church. He talks about domestic authority within the home. And then civil authority. You know, obeying the authorities that exist because they're instituted by God. And the thing about, you'll find again and again, is that God is into authority. Right? You know, a lot of times people kind of chafe at authority. It was big in the 60s, you know, to try and throw off all authority. But that's not godly. How many of you know, throw off all authority, what you have is anarchy. Right? Everybody doing, you know, people, "I just want freedom." Well, freedom always has to have limits, right? And so there are boundaries, there are parameters that God establishes, and that comes through the various authorities that He has set up, and one of those, of course, is in the home. And the Father lays down those boundaries that kind of define our world for us, kind of define our understanding of right and wrong. And hopefully those were good boundaries that were laid out there for us. Amen? God takes all of these areas of authority very seriously. And one of the reasons why the role of the father is to be respected and revered is because he represents God's authority in the home. Every spiritual leadership is illustrated by the authority of the father and the family. Listen to this in 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5, talking about the qualifications as a leader. He says, talking about whether or not they should be a pastor, he says, one who rules his house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So he likens the role of a pastor, the authority that he has, to that of a father with his family. Now, our parents' generation understood this, I think, a lot better than we do. And one of the biggest attacks against the family, as I said today, is the emasculating of fathers, stripping them of their rightful place and their honor in the family as the leader. And so we need to honor fathers in every opportunity that we have. Amen. You know, all of this stuff in the name of the new ideas of freedom and morality seems outdated, repressive, and so forth and so on. But God's, that's why we named our book Immutable. God never changes. His rules of right and wrong, His authority, it never changes. It's always the same. And there's always this something about mankind that's wanting to kind of throw off the yoke of God's authority. And so that's why the attack on the family. It's funny today, all you would have to say to create a firestorm of controversy is Twitter out something like, thank God for godly fathers leading our families in America. Just do it today. Just Twitter that. I challenge you. Put it out there real big. And you'll have every liberal, you know, activist type group from, and I'm not against, you know, thank God women's rights, we understand the value of women, but everything from feminist organizations to liberal progressive organizations, everybody in the world will attack the idea of fatherhood. Why? Because it represents God's structure of authority. We're not taking anything away, obviously, from the moms. We champion the moms. I get how important moms are. My mom is the reason I'm in ministry today. But at the same time, we also want to elevate and honor the role of the father. They're both indispensable. God made them complementary, not competitive, right? So they both have strengths that we need to honor in our world today. Amen? What we need to understand is this. The rejection by this generation of our forefathers' value is seen by God as rebellion against Him, not a liberation from restricting rules and regulations. There's a great verse in Proverbs I like, Proverbs 22, 28. Which says, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. In other words, there are certain boundaries that God has set, and the Bible says that they should remain where they are. And the third reason why fathers are so important is fathers leave a legacy. Fathers have a huge role in God's economy and God's plan. You know, it's interesting, when I did a word search for fathers in the Scriptures, I found it 502 times for father, father, some version of that word, father. It's interesting that God is also a God of generations, a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of fathers. Amen. We pass on much more than the family name. We leave more than the family business. We leave a spiritual legacy through our relationship. Every father is a leader because every father has influence. And so it's so important that we understand the importance of fathers and the role of fathers. Now, not all fathers are dads, like we said. Sometimes people are spiritual fathers. Sometimes they're mentors to people that are not their blood relations, but they're the greatest influence in their life. They represent God's authority to them in that way more than maybe anybody else does. But in one sense, we can all be fathers in the sense that we can disciple others, right? And so we can kind of be a spiritual influence and maybe help to fill in what's missing in someone's life in regard to God's authority. The effectiveness of our leadership will really be determined by the next generation. They, the results of our leadership, really are our report card, right? And if we look at the way the generation's going that's emerging now, we can see that somebody somewhere probably dropped the ball, right? And so we look back at the generations like the 60s and so forth, and we can kind of see that there was a rejection of certain authority. And it shows how important it is that proper godly authority be authentic, right? That it be true to what it says, that it not be hypocritical, but that it be genuine. And thank God when it is, it can raise up a generation of people that'll change the world. I have great hope because God is our Father. And He's never been a bad father, right? Now, you know, it's interesting today, if you, like in my studies, I study a lot on the subject of Christian apologetics, defending the faith. And one of the greatest attacks against the Christian faith is an attack against God. And you'll hear all these people that are scholars, have more letters behind their name that are in the alphabet, say things like, well, God is a horrible God. He committed genocide in the Old Testament. He did all these wicked things. How many know when you're a kid, your father will lay some rules down you won't understand? But how do you know your father is smarter than you? And when we get to that teenage range, right, where we start to think we're smarter than our father, is when we make some of the dumbest mistakes in life. Kind of like Mark Twain said. He said, when I was 16 years old, my father was so foolish I was embarrassed to be around him. But by the time I turned 20, he had learned so much I was proud of him. Well, the fact is, in that 4 years, it wasn't the father who had learned so much, but Mark Twain had learned a few things, right, about the wisdom of his father. So we need to appreciate our fathers and realize that God is a good father. And that whatever acts of justice he has to take, he does so because he is just and good, right? And so we need to regard not only fathers, but the fatherhood of God. You know, we talk about Happy Father's Day, Happy Father's Day. It's good to stop sometime and just let God know, thank you for being my father. How many of you know he is a father to the fatherless? And lastly, Acts 2:17 says, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. And here it is. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. The way it's intended to work is that the fathers have a dream for the world. And they pass that dream on, and the sons who are young and have the strength get a vision from that dream. And they go out and make that dream come to pass. You know, it's interesting that God gives the wisdom to the older generation and the strength to the younger generation. Don't you wish sometimes that was reversed? So that we who have the sense to see, right, could carry out those things. But God made it the way He did on purpose. Why? Because He wants this thing to work generationally. He wants the father to be able to pass on the dream and the value, and the son to have the vision to see it come to pass. And what we need to pray for in our day is a healing in the generations, right? I'm glad to say today that I have a wonderful relationship with each and every one of my children. The proof of that being that my daughter's making me pot roast for dinner tonight. So I appreciate the fact that I have a good relationship with my kids. That doesn't mean that everything I did as a father was good and perfect. I made a lot of mistakes. One thing I did do, though, on several occasions, I sat my kids down and I apologized to them for things I had done. I remember there's times I punished too harshly or things that I said that were not considerate. And I tried to take accountability for those times. And I think, you know, the worst mistake we can make is thinking that because we've made mistakes, we can't be a good parent. We can't be a good father. But we can. I think we just have to be transparent. We have to be authentic, right? And just be who we are. And realize that God made us the way we are, and we can improve, we can grow, and we can become the ideal that God wants us to be. There are so many wonderful stories of people who started off very poorly in the Scriptures, but who ended strong, right? And we can do the same thing, and we can have this generation in the same way. We might have not started off talking about the emerging generation. We see a lot of problems with it in this millennial generation, this emerging, but I'm telling you what, God can do a work of healing. But I'll tell you what, it's not going to happen without the participation of fathers speaking into this generation. One of the things that the devil's tried so hard to do is to silence the values of those who reflect God's will and authority. You know, like I said today, you can hardly say anything without creating a Twitter firestorm, right? I mean, everybody's, you know, anybody who holds to conservative values or believes in something that's biblical, you know, gets attacked. In fact, I don't know if you saw it recently, but there was a confirmation hearing in Bernie Sanders, who is not a believer, was basically railing against this man who was being put in a particular governmental position because he was a Christian. And he espoused Christian values. And he had made some statements on a blog that he had published about the fact that those who don't have a faith in Christ stand condemned. Now, how do you know that's controversial only if you don't believe the Bible? And so here we are now in a government where what they want is for us to privatize our faith. Keep it to yourself. Keep it in the church. Keep it in the prayer room. But don't you dare bring it out into the public square. Don't you dare try to have a business as a Christian. Or don't you dare try to enter politics with a Christian value, right? But how do you know we need to live our lives out loud? And we need to be bold. We need to be fearless in this age. That doesn't mean we lose our compassion. That doesn't mean we're obnoxious. But it means that love does speak the truth. And keeping the truth from this generation does nothing to help them out, right? So we need to be bold, we need to be compassionate, but we need to realize that God has the answers. And so we need to share that in love. And that's what fathers do. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's pray.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.